It all comes down to this: what you require of me. Love my neighbor as myself, and you above all things. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. In all things, in all ways, walk humbly with you, God. It all comes down to this: to be your hands and feet, good news to all the world. The truth will set us free.
Act justly,
love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. In all things, in all ways, walk humbly with you, God.
Goeiemôre, baie welkom by ons hier vanoggend. Wij zijn ons gemeente. Ons gaan nou om saam te sing en hierdie mooie woorde te herhaal wat ons net herinner aan die essens van geloof. Kom ons staan en ons sing dit saam.
It all comes down to this: what you require of me. Love my neighbor as myself, and you above. Just me, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. In all things, in all ways, walk humbly with you, God. It all comes down to this: to be your hands and feet, good news to all the world. The truth will set us free.
Act justly.
Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. In all things, in all ways, walk humbly with you, God. It's beauty for ashes, it's morning to dancing. Closer and closer, the kingdom of heaven. It's beauty for ashes, it's morning to dancing. It's closer and closer, the kingdom of heaven. And years from now, we'll see the fruit our hands have. So faith just like a seed, the only one it grows. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. In all things, in all ways, walk humbly with you,
be your name when I'm found in the desert. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are
Teks met julle deel uit Psalm 128. En dis 'n uitnodiging. Is eintlik 'n verklaring, is eintlik 'n stelling wat ons partykeer uitdaag om 'n ander way te oorweeg. Het sê as die Here die huis nie bou nie, is die bouer se arbeid te vergeefs. As die Here die stad nie beskerm nie, waak die wagte te vergeefs. Te vergeefs werk julle so hard van vroegoggend tot laat nag. Soos julle soog om te bestaan. Maar vir hulle wat hy liefhet, gee hy dit in hulle slaap. Dit is so 'n beautiful teks. Te vergeefs werk ons, bou ons as ons dit nie doen vanuit 'n dieper oortuiging en 'n dieper bewustheid nie. En vir die wat hy liefhet, gee hy dit in hulle slaap. Dit is my gisteling tekste. Ek gaan slaap graag. Nadat ek hierdie gelees het, kom ons bely wie hy is. You're the God of the city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city. To come, greater things still to be done in this city. You're the Lord of creation, the creator of all things. You're the King above all kings. You are. You're the strength in the weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the joy in the sadness. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city.
greater things have yet to come, greater things still to be done here.
Vader, mag ons dit vanoggend net weer besef. Mag ons vanoggend herinner word aan 'n beweging groter as onsself, 'n liefde dieper as ons eie, 'n genade wat saam met 'n vrede ons verstand te bowe gaan. En 'n bewustheid van 'n lewensasem wat nie uit onsself uitkom nie. Ons is dankbaar vir u teenwoordigheid by ons vanoggend en u teenwoordigheid in mekaar. Dankie dat ons hier kan ontmoet in hierdie tyd en hierdie plek. Mag ons oop wees vir wat u vanoggend vir ons wil sê. In Jesus se naam. Amen. Dankie, julle is welkom om te sit. Ek wil regtig vinnig probeer hardloop deur 'n paar belangrike stukkies inligting, want ek wil vanoggend soveel as moontlik tyd gee vir ons besoekende prediker vanoggend, vir Dion Foster. Sommige net vinnig 'n groot dankie vir almal wat gisteraand by die wynveiling betrokke was. Ek moes die veiling open en dit is altyd 'n moeilike ding om te doen, want ek wil nie sê domies is tipies nie goed om geld te vra nie, maar ek is beslis nie goed daarmee nie. En toe voor die tyd kom 'n gemeentelid na my toe, hy sê van, jy weet natuurlik wat vanaand hier gebeur. Hy sê, wat hier gebeur vanaand is structured tithing. Ek sê van, nou wat op die aarde is dit? Hy sê wel, gewoonlik gee jy sonder om iets terug te verwag. En die Bybel sê, salig is die wat gee en sonder om te ontvang. Hy sê, maar daar, die Bybel sê nie, daar is nie iets saliger nie. Hy sê, saliger is om te gee en wyn terug te kry. Dit is nog saliger. So, structured tithing is, jy gee en jy kry iets terug. So, gisteraand was daar 'n klomp structured tithing aan die gang. Dankie vir almal wat bygedra het, wat geskenk het, wyn geskenk het, wynmakers in die gemeente, wynmakers buite die gemeente. En besonder dankie vir David en Nicole van Velden, wat vir ons oorgawe se venue gegee het om te gebruik. So groot verskil gemaak. Verskriklik dankie vir almal wat opgedaag het en ondersteun het. Lyk of ons so R120,000 se wyn verkoop het. So merkwaardig. Ek dink ons kan 'n groot klap gee vir almal wat daarvan deel was. En in besonder vir Marissa, wat dit reël altyd met soveel detail en soveel finesse, soveel waardering vir dit. Sommer ook, baie welkom as jy nuut is by ons of ons besoek, ons sal graag wil kennis maak, kom gerus na die tyd sommer vorentoe ontmoet my hier voor of vir Marissa daar in die voorportaal of een van my collega's, as jy al weet hoe hulle lyk. Ons sal met julle wil kommunikeer oor wat by ons gebeur. Belangrike e-pos stroom van nuus en ook sosiale media, so as jy wil weet wat gaan in die gemeente, gesels gerus met ons. Dan vinnig is 'n klompie Inspirare geleenthede wat voor lê. Inspirare is ons aand verswinkels en kursusse waar ons veral ook julle gawes deel. Vanaand bied Jaco Jooste vir ons die opvolg sessies oor Openbaring aan. 'N wonderlike, fascinerende, misterieuse, komplekse boek wat hy laaste semester vir ons oopgebreek het, en hy herhaal daai sessie vanaand. En hy herhaal dit met die oog op die opvolg wat oor 2 weke begin. Oor 2 weke is daar 2 Sondae, die 14 en 21ste, doen Jaco opvolg oor Openbaring vir 2 weke, maar hierdie werkswinkel van vanaand staan op sy eie, en dis die inleiding tot Openbaring. 6 uur hier in die saal, julle is regtig baie welkom. Jaco is ook hier vanoggend, so as jy wil meer wil weet, gryp my in die arm, dan sel ek jou voor aan Jaco. En dan die een wat volg hierna, noem my Exit the Dragon. Julle moet Bruce Lee fans wees om te kan speel met daai woorde. Die Bruce Lee movie was Enter the Dragon. Maar Jaco reken Openbaring vertel ons van hoe die dragon gaan exit. So dis die verdere Inspirare wat voorlê. Saam met dit ook 'n huwelikskursus wat André Kilian vir ons gaan doen, sommer oor ritmes vir paartjies. oor hoe goeie ritmes kan lyk in 'n post-COVID en 'n post-baie dinge wêreld. Ook 14 en 20 Augustus by Middelvlei, 6:00 die aand en daar's ook 'n lekker wyntjie, dis R300 vir 'n paartjie. En dan 'n digitale verswinkel, daai selfe 2 weke wat Stefan aanbied, dis vir almal wat moet klank opneem vir podcast of vir werk of vir tieners wat lief is om hulle eie musiek vas te vang. Ook 2 sonder hardloop by. En dan Enneagram begin eind Augustus. Praat met Sandra daaroor, hierdie wonderlike antieke journey oor wie jy is, 'n dieper besef van jouself. Gesels met Sandra oor dit. En dan baie opgewonde oor 'n gebedswerk verswinkel wat Nina vir ons gaan aanbied. Nina begin 21 Augustus. Kyk vir die details asseblief in die inligtingstroom, maar 'n 6 weke verswinkel oor gebed. En gegee dat hierdie reeks oor gebed gaan, is ek baie dankbaar vir Nina wat dit aangebied het. En dan 20 Augustus is weer 'n vrougeleentheid. Vrouoggend, hulle tema hierdie jaar is joy en vreugde. En hulle gaan met 'n klomp vroue in die gemeente en in die dorp praat oor hulle werk en hulle rolle in vrou wees en hulle gaan stories deel van vreugde in hulle werk. Dit gaan daar by die Hoedmol wees en 'n paar besighede daar besoek ook. So kyk uit vir dit en dan 'n gemeentekamp 23 September by Panorama Dam, is 'n verskriklike mooi plek. Maak 'n nota daarvan. I'm going to invite Dion forward and give over to him. And just before I do that, I'd like you to get to know Dion a bit. I remember Dion when I was a pastor in Gordons Bay from 1998 till 2005. Dion was at a Methodist church in Somerset West, but it wasn't an ordinary church, was it, Dion? Dion's always been not on the edge of church, but nearer to society, yeah? Is that fair?
Yeah, thanks. Good morning, everybody. My goodness, there are a lot of you here. That's wonderful. I think Andre, in some senses, I've always seen my calling as being for Monday rather than for Sunday. So I'm not a very good Sunday pastor. I worship better than I preach, so gird your loins.
And you started out in Gauteng, as I recall, and then and moved down to Cape Town and worked for Graham Power for long with the transformation.
Yeah. So actually, I started in a church here in 97, but then my bishop, I'm a Methodist, by the way, which is remarkable that God even loves Methodists. But then my bishop moved me. I was teaching at our seminary in Pretoria. And then Graham Power, who we'll talk about a little bit today, he'd come to faith in our congregation, and he needed someone to come and serve alongside him. Transformation Africa, Unashamedly Ethical. And that was one of the most remarkable periods in my life. So for about 5 years, Methodists get to do things for 5 years at a time.
Would it be fair to say if a Methodist bishop moved me to Stellenbosch, that he'd know that this is where you end up? You don't move from here. I would hate it if a Methodist bishop would move me from here to somewhere. I would just hate it.
This week on Wednesday, I had to go and meet with my bishop and the pastoral commission. Even though I work at the university, she can phone me at any stage and say, tomorrow you have to go to Pof Adder, and I have to be obedient. So
your work in theology brought you to the academic side of things as well, and being a professor in public theology, which is a very exciting field, I believe. Shortly, what moved you into the academic side of things?
Yeah, so I've always had a real desire. I've got an insatiable curiosity. So I love reading, I love researching things, and I also love teaching. So it was a wonderful blessing. And most of my work has been about trying to figure out what does it mean to live more decently with the indecencies of the world. So it's been a lot of it has been around ethics and justice. And so my post here is in ethics and public theology. How do we shape Christians and the church for a faithful witness to God's kingdom?
Awesome. And being a curious person, you're obviously married. Family life?
Yes.
What's
So, Andre, by the way, my wife Megan, our daughter Courtney, who's also studying here at university, and our son Liam, they send their regards. They're involved at our church this morning, so they can't be here with us. But yeah, I've been married for 30 years, and I'm only 31, so I got married very young. But we really are very, very blessed. And yeah, they're quite involved. Megan's passion is youth ministry. Because, as you can see, we are young people. Yeah, so that's what she's involved in. And Courtney and Liam are in the worship team. So they're also quite involved in the
awesome.
Church.
Awesome. It's our blessing to have you, Dion. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Andre.
Let's welcome Dion.
Thanks. Morning, everybody. Well, friends, it really is a wonderful privilege to be with you this morning. And what I want to do is, in the next 25 minutes or so, I want to share with you a couple of stories. I think that's one of the ways in which we are able to share our faith. And my hope is that one of two of these stories might loosen something in your own faith life and what it is that you do. Now, what I want to focus on today is this notion of a spirituality of work. Now, as Andre mentioned, I am a Methodist, and one of the things that's wonderful about being a Methodist is that we have this traditional keen understanding throughout the history of our denomination. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, way back in the 18th century, the late 1700s, was actually quite a remarkable guy. The one thing that was remarkable about him was I think he was a mountain biker of his time. He used to spend weeks and weeks on his horse, so much so that he'd even built a little stand on the front of his saddle so that he could write his sermons and books while he was riding his horse. But he was, for example, one of the people who started this notion of collective bargaining. So what today we know as labor unions actually started in Methodist class meetings. He would gather with the poor and say to them, if we put our voices and our hearts together, we can begin to address those who have power over us in certain ways. And this understanding that there can be no personal holiness without social holiness became core to what we certainly as Methodists believe. Now, this is a very, very important thing I think we need to hold on to. You know, my experience is, for a great deal of my own life, that I really have a deep, deep love for Jesus Christ. I really love God. I long for a deep and meaningful relationship with God in Christ through the Spirit. But the moment I get into that encounter with Jesus, I began to realize that God is calling me not only to a personally holy relationship with God, but to worship God outside of the gathered church. And so that's what I want to touch upon a little bit today. Now, if we can go, Catherine, to the third slide there. A couple of years ago, together with Graham Power, who Andre mentioned, so Graham is a construction guy. You might have seen the boards Power Construction. They do a lot of civil engineering work, roads, and building townships and homes. And Graham and I wrote a little book together. We were contacted by a publisher who said, there's nothing really in South Africa on faith and work. Would the two of you write the book on this? And we wrote this little book called Transform Your Work Life. Now, you know how books are. I mean, they have a life of their own. And the one little phrase that seems to have stuck from that book, because people, you know, contact me all the time to say, wow, we read the book and this is the one thing that stuck with us, is this little phrase that you can see on the slide. Monday is proof that Sunday is working. Now, think about that for a moment. The God whom we love desires that you and I should remain so deeply connected to God, so passionately committed to God, declaring God's worth, worshiping God, that we do that as much at 11 a.m. on a Monday as we do at 10:30 a.m. on a Sunday. Does that make sense to you? And so what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about how important it is for us as Christians to do that. Now, let me begin by telling you one of the first little stories. So back in 1997, I arrived from Grahamstown, where I was a chaplain at Rhodes University. I arrived in Somerset West at the Coronation Avenue Methodist Church. And it was an average little Methodist church. We had about 150 people in worship, one worship service on a Sunday morning, a half-day secretary, and I arrived in this church and began to ask myself, what might it mean to be a church that was called not only to serve our members, but a church that was planted in the city to serve the city. Now think about that for a moment, because this I think is something important that we sometimes miss. When God plants the church, for what purpose is a church established? Is it established only to minister to its members? Or when we stand before God one day, Andre, you and I, is God going to say, Dion, how good were you to your congregation? Or how good was your congregation to the city? So one of the things that we did with our church, this was 1997, eh? Remember that? That was long before Google Maps. We used to have these paper maps, excellent battery life. You could just unfold them on a desk there. And we took a little map of Somerset West, our church at number 10 Coronation Avenue. We put a pin where our church was. And then we used a little piece of string and we drew a circle of about 5 kilometers around our church. And it was remarkable what we discovered there. We discovered that in that 5 kilometer radius of our church, there were a couple of things. There were 3 schools. There was a police station. There were 2 hospitals. There were businesses. In fact, there were even other churches. And we began to ask ourselves, what might it mean if we began to change the ministry of our church and the ministry of our members to serve this community? Now think about that. If we were to adopt as a responsibility our ministry to serve the local police station, what do you think you would need to do? If you were to take the responsibility of offering witness and care and support and prayer to the people who are working in your local hospitals, what would that look like? Who would do it? So that was the one thing. The second thing that happened was I came to a realization one Sunday morning that I had been a very, very misguided, even sinful minister. And I had to repent to my congregation. So what happened was this particular Sunday morning, and I don't know whether you do this, but normally at the beginning of the year, sort of late January, we have something which is called a Sunday School Teachers Dedication Service or a Youth Leadership Dedication Service. I don't know if you have those, but you know what I'm talking about. That's where at the beginning of the year, anyone who's serving our youth, we would call them forward and we would say, we're going to bless you and commission you for the ministry that you're performing. But one of the things that I recognized when I was standing there commissioning these wonderful people to the ministry that they had was that my daughter's school teacher was amongst them. And suddenly it dawned upon me that I was commissioning her, saying to her that what she does for 1 hour for one day of the week was more important than what she did for my daughter for hours and hours every day of the week. And so we began to think a little bit about what might it mean if we commissioned our members for the ministry of Monday. Now that was a major, major change. So the next slide, if we can get that, Catherine, was something that we began to realize, that the gospel needs to be constantly forwarded to a new address because the recipient is always changing his or her place of residence. So you can tell that I'm fairly evangelical. I believe in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my desire is not only that that gospel would change me, but I truly believe that the goodness of God's way in the world wants to bring about change for a whole society. But in that church, Coronation Avenue Methodist Church, I began to realize that if our primary tool for evangelism was our Sunday service, we were never going to be able to meet people where they are. Does that make sense to you? And so we had to begin to think, what might it mean to develop a strategy in order for our members to meet the people where they were? So I want to share with you 5 little discoveries that we made along the way. And we're going to go through them relatively quickly, but I hope you've got your Bible running shoes on, because we're going to run through a couple of texts as we do that. But these were 5 paradigms. Now, does anybody know what a paradigm is? What is a paradigm? Okay, a paradigm is something that someone says who's done an MBA. Hey. Okay, so a paradigm is a sort of way of looking at the world. It's like putting on a pair of glasses with a slightly different lens. And these were paradigm shifts that we had to go through, ways of seeing both the church and the world differently in order to perform our ministry more faithfully. Okay, so paradigm number 1, the first paradigm that we had to adopt in order to adopt a spirituality, a life, a witness for Monday, was a discipleship paradigm. And this is the first one. Number one, God's discipleship plan is about more than just individuals. Now, Matthew 28 is a passage that I've preached upon and read thousands of times, I think. I'm a little bit of a heretic sometimes, and so one of the disciplines that I have is I try and read 7 chapters of the Bible every day, okay? And the reason that I do that is because if you read 7 chapters of the Bible every day, you can read through the whole Bible twice a year, okay? And that helps you just to get a bit of a feel for what God's voice is, what's being dealt with throughout the scriptures. But this particular passage is one of those that I have read thousands of times. But when we started working with our leadership around this one, we began to realize that all you need to do is change the way in which you see this passage for your whole ministry to change. Now, I had always thought when I read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that it said, go therefore and make believers of all individuals. Okay? Now, that's a no-brainer. If you are a Christian and you believe in God and you believe God's love is good for people, your desire is that you really should help people to come to that sense of belief. Do you agree? Every Christian should be bringing people to a deepening love for God. But notice what the passage says. The passage doesn't say, go therefore and make believers of all individuals. What does it say? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, friends, that is a radically different approach. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, to be a disciple for me means that I need to learn to become disciplined in the ways of Jesus Christ. I need to adopt the disciplines that will characterize the life of someone who says that they bear the name of Jesus Christ. So that should change my spending habits. It should change my driving habits. It should change the kinds of things that I will do for work. I mean, there are certain things that as Christians we probably shouldn't do. Do you agree with me? Now, I very much want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to be discipled in the ways of Jesus. But I came to recognize that my wife, Megan, is also a disciple of Christ. In fact, I can confess to you, I think she's a little bit better than I am. But we realized, Megan and I together, that when we read this verse, because it was not only about the discipling of individuals, it was about the discipling of the nation, that discipleship had to do with structures. And so we realized that if we were able to begin to disciple our marriage, think about that for a moment. If together we could agree as husband and wife, what might it be like to be disciplined as a family in the ways of Christ? For example, what kind of things would we prefer for our kids to do or not do? What would we do in our home? What wouldn't we do? How would we speak to one another, deal with each other? How would we deal with difference and conflict? How would we live in South Africa in the midst of all of the complexities that we have? Suddenly we could see that instead of just being two individual disciples, when we started discipling our home, the power of discipleship changed. Now, when I moved back to Somerset West in 2008, we moved into our home at number 4 Reicher Avenue, Somerset West. Pop in any time. You don't have to call in advance. Eh? Just come and say, how's it? So we moved into our house then. I said to the Lord, Lord, you've given us the blessing of living in this place. What do you want us to do while we live here? Have you ever thought about it? What might it be that God wants you to do in the place where you live? And so the Lord began to reveal to me that one of the important things that I could do, an absolutely simple thing that I could do, was to begin to pray for my neighbors and to serve them. So I adopted 2 little disciplines in my street, because think about this. If my street was discipled for Jesus Christ, would that be an act of worship? Would that declare God's worth? So the street on which I live, I began walking it and praying for every single household, every single house on our street. I pray, Lord, would you protect these people. Lord, would you bless them in their marriages? Lord, would you keep their children safe? Lord, would you provide for all of their needs, that no one on our street should go hungry, that no one should be unsafe, that no one should live in a space where they are not dignified and cared for. And the Lord said, that's perfect. I'm grateful you're praying, but I want you to actually begin to do something about it. So I went and I knocked on every one of my neighbor's doors. How strange is that, eh? And I went and I said, how's it? I'm Dion. I live at number 4. If you need anything done, you can call me. Now, folks, let me tell you, that was a bit of a dumb commitment. But think about it. If you're not willing to do it, who is? I mean, these things actually matter. I wanted to begin to discipline the street on which I live according to the discipleship of Jesus Christ, which is a discipleship of service and love. So I can tell you, Auntie Shirley, who lives diagonally across from me, to this day, I've been there since 2008, twice a month she asks me to come and mow her lawn. God bless her. Eh? I've babysat my neighbor's kids. I've helped people change flat tires. I've helped people move in and out. I mean, I've done just about everything, get their cats off the roof, all of those kinds of things. But if I'm not going to do it, who is? Okay, now let me tell you one last little story about this. So one of the days when I was walking up and down the street, I noticed that one of the houses on our street, up towards near Beaumont School where we live, that the gate had come off its runner, you know, the electric gate. So I stopped and I lifted the gate back onto its runner, and then I noticed through the gate that the garden was a bit untidy and the gutter had fallen down, and it just looked like the place was a little bit frivolous. And just in my spirit, I felt the Lord saying, Dion, just go and check that everything's okay. So I went into because the gate was off its runner, went into the house, I knocked on the front door, and the lady who was living there came to the door, and I said to her, how's it? Do you remember me? I'm Dion. I live at number 4. I saw your gate was off the runner, and I've put it back on. And I just said something simple to her. I said, are you doing okay? And she burst into tears. She said, Dion, my husband and I got divorced 6 months ago. I've got 3 kids. I'm not keeping it together. It's very difficult. So I said to her, listen, would you be okay if I got a couple of guys from the church and we just come and help with whatever you need done? We'll fix up the garden. I see your gutter. We'll help with that. If you need any painting or fixing done, we would just love to help in whatever way we can. She said, please. Now, friends, let me tell you, that little act is far more powerful than any message I have ever preached. The reach of that moment to establish this discipline of love was such an incredible witness to her, but also such a witness to me and to the guys that helped me. So here's where I want to end with this first paradigm. What might it look like if you were to take seriously the discipleship of Stellenbosch? If you were to begin to say, Lord, where I am, you have a plan to disciple this city. You have a plan to transform it. You have a plan to see that in this city there is no one who has too much when there is anyone who has too little. What might that look like for you? Okay, paradigm number 2. Let's get the next slide up there, please, if we can, Catherine. The second thing that we realized, they go a bit quicker from here, hey? That was laying the groundwork, eh? This is in the test, by the way, so take notes, eh? If you don't pass, we do it again. Okay, so the second thing that we realized is that paradigm number 2, everything has been redeemed, and our responsibility as Christians is to begin to reclaim it. Now, here's another verse which I think if we just read it a little more carefully, it will change the ways in which we live our Christian life. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save, notice what it says there, that which was lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, I don't know how many of you read Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. I went and checked it, Andre, to make sure, does it actually say that which was lost? Because in my mind, whenever I had read this passage, I always thought that it had to do with persons. Now, if it had to do with persons, there would have been a gender there, she or he. But in this passage, it is neuter. In other words, it has to do with things. Now, I don't know if people ever ask you this question. When did you come to faith? When did you get saved? Do people ever ask you that question? Okay, I get asked that question quite a lot. Now, in my case, it was a day in October in 1986. Some of you weren't even born in 1986. That was the day on which I came to faith and I gave my life to Christ and said, Lord, your way of living is better than mine. I received the gift of the forgiveness of my sins and I want to live in your way. But let me ask you the question, when actually did I get saved? Now, this is not a trick question. This is just good theology. When did I get saved? Well, let me tell you when I got saved. I got saved about 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived our life, died our death, and overcame sin and death, and redeemed my life, paid the price for my sin, so that in 1986, I could accept the salvation that He's won for me. Does that make sense to you? Now, this is interesting in relation to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, because that shows us that when Jesus died and overcame sin and death, it wasn't only personal sin or moral sin. Jesus died to overcome all things that bring about sin. Now, think about it in South Africa today. I think that some of the systems in which we live need to be reclaimed. They've been redeemed. Jesus died so that we could have better healthcare systems, a better education system, a better economic system. Jesus didn't just die so that we could be reconciled in the church. And this is the wonderful gift that we have. You, thank the good Lord, even me, we spend our lives working within those systems. Now, what are the systems that you work in? Now, for Graham Power in the Power Group of Companies, when he came to faith, I remember the Sunday after he came to faith, he came to see me. I don't know if you do this here, Andre, but Methodists after the service, we do what politicians do. We stand at the door, we shake hands, we kiss babies, eh? We say, how's it? Thanks for coming. Have a lekker week. God bless you. And I remember Graham coming to me after the service and saying to me, Dion, he's very enthusiastic. I've given my life to the Lord. I've given him my life and I want to give him my company and my family and everything. What does God want me to do? You know, I was like so sinful. I remember going home to my wife and saying, yes, we're going to put this guy in charge of our finance commission. I mean, he is a oak who knows how to make money work. Thankfully, I never did that. Because during that week, the Lord said to me, Dion, why don't you spend a little bit of time praying with Graham and listening to him? So I phoned Graham. I said, Graham, that was a very important question that you asked, and I don't want to just give you a knee-jerk answer. Can we go away and spend a little bit of time praying? And so we went to Graham's house at the Breda River, and we spent a couple of days there. And I remember he was in his room praying and saying, oh, Lord, I think you might be calling me to ministry. And I was in the room next door saying, Lord, please don't. He'll break the church. And it dawned upon me that Graham didn't need to do the kind of ministry that I was doing to be faithful to God. Maybe he got saved, not so that he could help me in my ministry in my church, but maybe I was sent to that church to help him in his ministry. He was already connected with a network of people. The thing that God wanted him to do was already where he was. Now, this is paradigm number three. Paradigm number three is this: God views every single Christian as a minister. Every single person who has faith in Jesus Christ is a minister. And therefore, your work can be worship. Look at what it says there, Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do in the church, put yourselves in it as you're working for the Lord. Is that what it says? No, it says whatever your task. Whatever it is that God has given you to do, whether you're a teacher or a homemaker, an accountant, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever your task, put yourself into it as if you're working for the Lord. So we started doing two rather strange things in our church. Number one, we started on Sundays having Acts 29 testimony. We would invite our members to come and tell us where they saw God showing up. In their work life, where they began to see the Spirit of God moving there. The second thing we did, which got me in a bit of trouble with my bishop, was I started commissioning my members for their ministry. Started praying for them and praying that the Spirit of God would empower them to teach, that the Spirit of God would empower them to transform economic systems, that the Spirit of God would empower them to be the kind of people that God wants to see in the world. Now think about it. You know, I my office at the church, by the way, Andre, was sort of on the corner of the car park, you know. Now I know it's not that way here. This is in the Methodist church. So I used to sit in my office before the service with our elders, and we'd be praying, and I'd hear people arriving, yes, full of the joys of spring. How's it? And greeting one another and chatting. And then the moment they came into church, it's almost like they got baptized in lemon juice, you know? They were like, seriously, here we are to worship, oh, holiness, eh? You know, that kind of attitude. And I used to think, yo, wouldn't it be great if they didn't flick that worship switch, eh? If they just stayed in worship all the time. Now, think about that for a moment. Do you flick the worship switch off when you leave the church? When you go into your workplace on a Monday, is that worship switch on or off? Imagine what it would look like if you kept the worship switch on. Okay, paradigm number four. We're almost at the end. Somebody say amen, eh? We're almost there. Okay, the fourth thing that we came to realize in our church, in our ministry, was that God wanted us to get light into dark places and get salt out of the salt shaker. Now, there's this sort of idea in churches that the health and blessing of a church is measured in its seating capacity, how many people it can seat. We began to realize that the health of a church is actually measured by its sending capacity, how many people it could enliven and impassion and equip for the ministry that God had for them. In that little book that we wrote, Transform Your Work Life, there was one chapter which was entitled To Hell with the Church. I could always tell who'd read the chapter and who hadn't when they did a little interview. People would say, Dion, do you really hate the church? And I could see, no, they hadn't read it. Because the whole chapter is about this verse, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, upon this rock will I build my church. So, Dion, you don't build the church. Jesus builds the church. And when does Jesus build the church? Jesus builds the church when we establish it at the gates of hell. Notice what it says there. Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Now, friends, I can tell you, Sunday is not people's greatest hell, unless your preacher's really bad, eh? For most people, their greatest hell is what they face on a Monday morning or a Tuesday afternoon, where they're asked to compromise their values, where they're trying to make ends meet. What might it look like to establish the church there? So we began to recognize that the church remains the church when it scatters. We have a gathered church and a scattered church. And our work was to try and enliven our members for Monday living. And this was part of what we wanted people to recognize, that the responsibility of the Christian was not only about proclaiming good news. This is one of my favorite quotes. The next slide, please, Catherine. It comes from Ed Silvozo. And Ed has this wonderful way of putting things. He says, preaching the truth without love is like giving someone a good kiss when you have bad breath. Eh? No matter how good your kiss is, all the person will remember is your bad breath. Now, this leads us to our fifth paradigm. This is where we get to the end. The fifth thing that we came to recognize is the true transformation. The kind of discipleship that changes cities and nations must be both tangible and visible. You know, the Gospels record two instances when Jesus wept. Do you remember the one where he wept for Lazarus, John 11, 35. And then the second was when he went into the city of Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. And this shows us that Christ weeps tears both for people and for structures. Now, the question I want to ask you today is, as you leave this church today, what might be the most tangible and visible act of love that you could perform for someone who is in need? I want to end by telling you a little story. So we live in Reicher Street, and close to us, there's a Shell garage. If you've ever driven up to Lawrenceford Farm up that way, you know the Shell garage on your left-hand side. That's the one near to us. So I said to the Lord one day, our street was coming together nicely. Things were working out. And I said, Lord, what more do you want me to do in our community? And the Lord said, Dion, go to Shell. I said, Lord, you want me to go to hell? He said, no, go to Shell. Okay. Of course, God didn't say that, but I began to get this prompting. And I realized the Shell garage close to my house has a number of women and men who work there. They're not well paid. They work in a very dangerous environment. And most importantly, God loves them. Do you agree? Now, I didn't know a single person who was ministering to the Shell in my neighborhood, but God had sent me. So, you know, I'm like sort of full of myself. So I say, okay, Lord, lekker, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to raise funding and buy the Shell and run it like a Christian business? I could hear God laughing in heaven. He said, no. What I want you to do is I want you to begin to minister to the people who work there. So this is what I started doing, Andre. I started only filling my car up at the Shell. To this day, I only fill my car up at the Shell. Why? Because what's the best blessing that you can give a business? It's business, okay? But the second thing I did was, because I used to be a minister in that community and I have a few people on Twitter and Facebook and whatever, I started telling people, listen, please, if you need to fill up your car, and I'm asking you to do the same today, won't you fill it up at the Shell in Lantenzeerzicht? Okay. Why? Because they need your business. Okay. I hope there's not someone here who owns a competing petrol station. If they do, tell me. We'll send some business your way. Okay. But people started filling up their cars there, you know. I mean, there was Mr. Power in his Merc 500 SL, whatever the thing is. You know, that thing's like 30,000 Rand, one tank, you know. But the other thing I started doing was I started saying to people, when you fill up your car at the Shell, and I'm asking you to do this as well, tell the person who works there, Dion sent me. So suddenly, the guys who were working there started seeing more and more people filling their cars up. And every time they'd fill up, they'd say, oh, by the way, Dion sent me. How cool is that? So one day the manager says to one of the guys, have you ever met this oak, Dion? So I said, yeah, that's him there. So the guy says to me, Dion, how's it? Why are you sending all this business our way? So I said, listen, my butt, I'm not exactly sure. This is going to sound strange, but I think God told me. He literally took a step back. So I said, listen, I know it sounds strange. I don't know why, but is it okay if I continue doing it? He said, yes, please. The other little thing that I started doing was every time when the guys would come and they'd bring back my card, I would ask them one simple question. I'd simply say, how can I bless you today? Now, if you're a petrol attendant working at the Shell, what do you think that person's going to ask? Money. And guess what? I gave them money. I started out just by giving them 20 bucks. Hey, I kept a little bit out of our budget. Megan and I negotiated that because we had a discipled marriage, and I would give them 20 bucks. But I would also say to them, can I pray for you? And just a simple little prayer. Just as the guy's there, give him his 20 bucks and say, listen, can I pray with you? What is your wife's name? What are your kids' names? So one day, this is where the story ends. I get to the Shell. It must be about 5:30 in the afternoon. And one of the attendants who's got to know me and who I've got to know, Andile, he still works there, came to my car, filled the car up, and I said to him, how can I bless you today? And he said, Dion, please would you pray for my son? They eventually stopped asking me for money, by the way. Please can you pray for my son? I said, of course, what's the matter? He said he was very sick, very high fever, he had a fit, and this morning my wife took him to the clinic in Nomzamo. That was at about 4 a.m. It's now 6 p.m. No one has seen them. Now, friends, let me tell you, that is an injustice. And in that moment, I felt the Lord saying to me, Dion, what you do now will be the most important thing you've ever done in your ministry. And so I said to Andile, Andile, does your wife have a phone? Can I phone her? And I phoned his wife and I said, I'm coming to pick you up. And while I was driving down, I phoned all of my friends who are medical doctors and I said, I need you to see someone. And one of the ladies in our church, Kathy Agnew, she's a gynecologist, she said, I'll see them. So there I am with Andile's wife in the gynecologist's office. Eh? She's going to see the little boy. So she checks the little guy out and he's got terrible tonsillitis. She prescribes whatever it was, an antibiotic, gives him some pain meds, and I take them home. Folks, let me tell you, the next time when I went back to the Shell, the place shut down. All of those guys came and they said, why would you do this? Why would you do this? You're a wealthy white guy. You don't need to. Why would you do this? And I didn't have to preach a sermon. All I said to them was, God sent me to tell you that you are the most precious thing in all of creation. And my work is to bless and to serve you. Let's get those final questions up. This is where we end. Friends, let's one further, please. That's just a little summary. There we go. I want to invite you just to take a moment of silence, just to let what we've talked about this morning sink in a little bit, and invite you just to have a look at those questions, just quiet where you are, and see whether God may not be placing in your heart today to invite you to do something as an act of ministry for Monday. So let's just take a moment of silence, and then after that we'll pray. So loving God, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these precious siblings, sisters and brothers with whom I could share today. Thank you for each one of them and the work that you have given them to do. Thank you for the people amongst whom you have placed them. Thank you that you love those people. Lord, I want to pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon each of us today, that you would enliven our imaginations. I want to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would send us as missionaries into the world. Father, I want to pray for this church, for its pastors and leadership, that you would continue to envision them for the work of the kingdom. I want to pray that they would continue to be good news in this city, and that through their work, Lord, Stellenbosch would be changed, discipled. And so, Lord, please would you come and speak to us about our neighbors, speak to us about our colleagues, speak to us about our nation. And Lord, give us not only the desire, but also the resources to be able to serve you faithfully. Lord, this is your work, and we are grateful to work alongside you. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Andre. Thanks.
Ons gaan afsluit net met 'n lied wat en terwyl ons daai speel, Catherine, kan jy vir ons daai vraag ophou asseblief? So 'n eenvoudige lied wat terwyl ons die inleiding speel, dink net weer oor hierdie vraag na. So 'n eenvoudige ou bekende lied wat ons net herinner dat sy soek allereers. En hy allereers is eintlik vir my so mooi. Allereers bo alles. Sy soek allereers die koninkryk van God en sy wil. En dan amper moet nie verbaas wees as jy dan kry wat jy nodig het om dit te doen nie. Vat so 'n sekond nog met hierdie vraag in jou gedagte en dan sing ons dit saam. Hallelujah. Dion, just a very heartfelt word of thanks for what you've shared and for who you are. You are a visible and tangible sign of God's love. We appreciate you. Julle is baie welkom saam te kuier nou. Sommige ook net 'n uitnodiging wat ek vroeër vergeet het. Daar's twee klein groepe, die een moet nog afskoop, die arme twee pare wag nou so lank dat ons dit doen, want ons wag vir nog mense, maar ons gaan net begin sommer. Pare vir volwassenes met tieners is min of meer die lewensfase, maar dit gaan 'n groep wees vir die volwassenes. So as jy dalk ergens wil deel is van 'n klein community wat saam op reis is, praat met my. En dan sou ook 'n groep wat begin het vir paartjies met jong kinders, eintlik ja, kleuters. Hulle is ook net twee op die oomblik, daar's ook plek, gesels asseblief met ons daaroor. Daar's 'n geleentheid om by te dra by die deure met die Snapscan kode ook op die skerm. Drink gerus saam koffie, kuier saam, kom gesels met Dion. Ek seker hy sal dit verwelkom. En hoop julle het 'n wonderlike dag. Gesien dalk vanaand by die Openbaring vers van Kleilis daar net so welkom. Ek hoop julle het 'n fantastiese mooi dag en sien mekaar volgende week.
Darkness, you give hope, you restore.